Our Father, we come to you confessing our sins. Indeed, our lives are full of sins, and the Bible clearly says that our righteousness is like a filthy rag. We would want to be filled with your Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit means that we must denounce our sinful habits and our practices and our ways so we can make room for your Spirit to fill us. We're grateful that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thus dissolving that hindrance in our life that really keeps your Spirit from flowing and flooding into our hearts. We thank you for answered prayer. Since last we met in this formal fashion, we have prayed for persons by name, and you have healed them, and you have blessed them. We pray, our Father, this morning for Mr. George Smith, that you would bless him during his illness, that you would comfort him and strengthen and sustain him. Perhaps there are many others of whom we are unaware that need our prayers, and we would pause. We know that you are aware of them, and we present them to you with the same blessing that we did for our friend George. Be the great physician, our Father. We pray for those persons who are undergoing grave temptations. We pray for those persons in our sanctuary who have some questions and some very, very hard problems to cope with. You are aware. You know of them. Nobody is alone because they've got God as their partner, as their Father. We pray for the ministry of our church that we might educate not just the boys and girls, but the young people and the adults as well into the paths of righteousness, so that for your name's sake we may be effective witnesses in our community, that the task of the church would be made easier and that it would be very effective as people see in every one of our members that quality that they would like to have reside in their own life. Bless the church, our Father, as we make disciples. Bless the church, our Father, as we strengthen the disciples that we have. And bless the church, our Father, as it goes forward, taking leads, if need be, in many areas. We pray your blessing upon every person present and the homes that we represent, that you might impart to us that special blessing this week that we have not had this past week. Amen. Thank you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Our text this morning comes from the small book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 9. It's a special verse chosen for you wives present. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. The Lord grant that each of you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. In part one of our series, Love and Marriage, we talked about how married people can be happy. We spoke about love being the prime factor, but that there were ingredients, there were components, and they were, namely, one, God, or religion. Two, contentment. Three, appreciation and understanding. And four, expressions of your love. Today we come to the duties of wives to husbands, scriptural duties. The text that I chose comes from the context of a prayer of a mother for her two young women who were widows of her sons. And she was expressing the hope that her daughters would be married. It raises a question that we must at least pause for a moment to answer regarding unmarried persons. They have called this, or some have called this, single blessedness. No reflection could be given upon a woman who chooses that state for herself. There are justifiable exceptions to the rule that God intended for woman to fulfill the place of being a wife and a mother. They have been exceptions. Now, if there are times in the Bible when a man, on his own choosing, does not become married, and I think of some examples, it could be well to state that the same goes for the woman likewise. The outstanding example of a man remaining single would be the Apostle Paul. He felt it was better for him not to marry. Jesus even taught that there were some who, for the sake of the kingdom, had chosen to remain single. I recall one instance of an unmarried woman in the Old Testament, one who remained unmarried throughout her entire life. And this was the case of Miriam, the brother of Moses. She chose not to get married, and she presents an admirable picture of the unmarried woman. She gave her life to unselfish service, helping her brother in the work that they were doing. And there was Mary, and there was Martha, who were also single. What then are the duties of a wife to a husband? Well, the old author quaintly summed it up. A good wife should be like three things, which three things she should not be like. First of all, she should be like a snail to keep within her own home, but she should not be like a snail taking all of the burdens on her back. Secondly, she should be like an echo to speak when spoken to, but she should not be like an echo to always have the last word. Thirdly, she should be like a town clock, always to keep time and with regularity, but she should not be like the town clock, speak so loud that all the town may hear. Well, this puts it rather crudely, but the principle expressed is not far wrong, I'm persuaded. Duties of wives to husbands. Husbands who are here today, but who were not here previously, we spoke about your duties. Let me just state them. These are scriptural duties. The husband is the head of the wife. There were duties to the children. Three, the husband is told to love your wives and be not bitter against them. And four, husbands, love your wives even as the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. Now for you wives, there are some fundamental principles involved in being a good wife. I'm speaking now of a Christian wife who wants so much for her home to be that state of blessedness so that her husband says, when I come home, it's like coming home to heaven. Give him his meals on time. Fold the paper up again in its original state before he gets there. Never talk about his relatives. Never get on the telephone when you know he's coming home or when it's time to eat, if he's waiting to eat or if he is getting ready to go out. Never call him at the office or place of business unless you have the arrangement like many husbands and wives do. Unless, that is, Johnny swallows the egg beater. Don't start discussions at breakfast time. Don't give away his things unless you ask him first. Well, these are just some fundamental principles before we go to God's Word. The first I've chosen comes from 1 Corinthians 7:10. And it says, a wife must not leave her husband. The full scripture reads, let her not prove faithless to her marriage vows. Let her now, on any pretense, desert her husband, though she is a Christian and he is not. Yet let her not seek on that account to be separated from him. The scriptural admonition first is, wife, don't leave your husband. Keep him. Train him if necessary, but make it the career that you want it to be. Keep your husband. There was once the picture of some wives going to a husband sale, and they had tucked under their arm a replica of their husband. And they were going to exchange husbands because the sign said, you may come for the husband's sale. On the next page the picture of the same group of women were returning home. And each one had under her arm her same little husband. When she looked over them all, she decided she could not do much better. Wife, keep your husband. The scripture even says this. Make it a career. The marriage vows are taken, and they are taken for better or for worse. Better or worse. Until death should part the two. This is why young people in particular should realize what they're doing when they get married, because it is a career. They should realize what they are doing and realize whom they are marrying when they take that sacred vow. I refer you to Nathaniel and Sophia Hawthorne. On their first anniversary, he wrote these words, "Dearest love, we've never been so happy as we are now. This birthday of our married life is like a cape which we now have doubled and find a more infinite ocean of love stretching out before us." 22 years later, he wrote of his love, the love that had grown stronger and stronger by daily association and love, which he called that enchanting mystery. And writing after 22 years, he stated, "Happiness has no succession of events because it is part of eternity. And we have been living in eternity since our marriage." Think about it, wives. Husbands are to be kept. And the influence of the wife upon the husband is beyond description. Many a man has been molded into that more perfect one by his wife. And someone wrote, "When you have made your selection, let it remain sealed forever. Give your entire thoughts to preparation for domestic use." But some wives keep their husbands in pickle. Others keep them in hot water. Even poor varieties of husbands may be made sweet and tender and good by garnishing with patience, well sweetened with smiles, and given with many kisses, wrapped in a mantle of charity. Keep warm with a steady fire of domestic devotion. Serve often with peaches and cream, and when thus prepared, husbands will last and keep forever. Don't leave your husband. Secondly, as we spoke of the duties of husbands to wives regarding children, the admonition is in 1 Samuel 1:27, "For this child I prayed, and God has given me the petition that I asked of him." In a list of scriptural duties of wives to husbands, one must not pass over this selection of primary duty. It was given to Mr. and Mrs. Adam. That they have children. And the greatest privilege that a man can have is to be a father. And the greatest privilege that a woman can have is to be a mother. It is shameful, it indeed is a sin, when those who are fitted by nature to have children and don't lavish their complete love on a dog or a cat, the love that God meant to be given to a child. And I repeat, lest I be misunderstood. For the person who is well fitted to become that mother, it is a sin not to be. Because God said, husband and wife have children. A mother's a jewel. It's a gift indeed. And when children come into the family, that mother has the responsibility to raise, to care for, to train, to watch over that child. It is not the responsibility of a babysitter, a nanny, or anyone else. Strictly speaking, the woman's place is in the home when children are involved. I repeat, lest I'm again misunderstood. When babies and young children are involved, the woman's place is in the home to raise that child, because this is that person in whom that baby, that child, sees for the first time manifestations of God. I don't want to belabor the point. The Bible clearly states that one is to train up a child when he is young. And into each mother, God has placed a part of himself. It's not theological correct, but somebody has said that God couldn't be everywhere, so he gave us mothers. The duty to the family is to be that mother in which the child first realizes the love of God. And to the children, you are to give yourself freely and patiently and understandingly. And then this from the pen of a David Nodron: I think I shall never see this side of God's eternity a scene as lovely as the one which met my gaze when day was done in childhood years of long ago. My mother sang, 'twas sweet and low, and her face with love was all aglow. She turned the pages of God's word, her tender heart was deeply stirred. She knelt, she prayed, oh what a prayer. I listened, lingering on the stairs. God bless my boy, and I heard my name, and there within my heart a flame. Flame began to burn, and it's burning yet, and that hour I shall not forget. Though mother dear no longer kneels and prays for me, this night there steals a ray of warmth into my heart, and now like her from cares apart, I pray. Her prayers still follow me, a torch, and by its gleam I see my hope across the crystal sea. Mothers, yours is the duty to not let a day go by without presenting the name of your child or children to God, no matter how old they become. For this child I prayed, and God has given me the answer to my petition. A third scriptural duty of wives to husbands comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. And it says, you wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. So you wives must willingly obey your husband in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. And then in Galatians 3:18, you wives submit yourselves to your husbands, for that is what the Lord has planned for you. Wives must submit to the husband's leadership in the same way the church submits to Jesus. I like this quotation, and I make it very clear that it's a quotation, lest I get in trouble with those who flag the woman's lib flag. I'm quoting, man, by the fact that he was created first and that the woman was taken from him, is better qualified to rule than a woman. He, it is evident, is to be the head of the house. He is to be the head of that little community that we call the family. Now, in many other things, the woman may be his equal. But in loveliness and grace and beauty and tenderness and gentleness, she is far his superior. But these attributes of gentleness and loveliness and grace, etc., are not attributes of government. She should be cautious about invading her prerogative or abridging her liberty, as she should be about invading the prerogatives that belong to him. End quote. These are the words of somebody else, not me. In every family situation, there's got to be a head. There's got to be the counselor. There's got to be the ruler. And others are subordinate. God has given that prerogative to man. And we've mentioned before, according to the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the husband is the head of the wife. And no family prospers when this arrangement is violated. No family prospers successfully when this principle is violated. In the first scriptural duty, we noted that a wife was not to leave her husband, even though he was not a Christian. Perhaps in conjunction with this, we could state this about wives submitting to the husband's leadership if he is not a Christian, because this has caused problems in many homes. In the words of another, when a husband makes opposition to the course which a wife wishes to pursue in religious duties, it should lead her to re-examine the matter, to pray over it, and to see whether she cannot with good conscience comply with his wishes. If she is convinced that she is right, she should still endeavor to see whether or not it is possible to win him to her views and to persuade him to accord with her. It is possible that if she does right, he may be persuaded to do right also. If she is constrained, however, to differ from him, it should be with mildness and gentleness. There should be no reproach. There should be no contention. She should simply state her reasons and then leave the event to God. She should, after this, be a better wife and be put forth more effort to make her husband and her family happy. She should show that the effect of her religion has been to make her love her husband more, and the effect of her religion has been made to love her children more, to make her more attentive to the domestic duties and more kind in affliction. By a life of pure religion, she should aim to secure what she could not by her entreaties, his consent that she should live as she thinks she ought to and to walk to heaven in the path in which she believes the Lord calls her to do. The husband has the right to command, but the husband must be careful that he be reasonable and proper. A husband has no right to command a wife to do something that is wrong or contrary to the will of God. There should be such a mutual love and confidence that the known wish of the husband should be the law to the wife, that the known wish and desires of the wife should be the rule which the husband would appreciate. As unto the Lord, the wife should look at the husband for leadership. Our text again says that you may find rest in the house of your husband. You know, to find a lot of rest in the house of the husband, a number of college students were asked to rate the outstanding faults of women. And these are the outstanding faults in order. 1, gossiping. 2, prying into other people's affairs. 3, extravagance. 4, flirting. 5, jealousy. 6, talking too much. 7, nagging. 8, deceit. 9, vanity. And 10, lack of understanding. Hundreds and hundreds of college students were asked the question, and these are the ones that came up with more and more. And then they were asked to give the virtues in order. And the first virtue was loyalty. The scripture says, wife, do not leave your husband. The second was faith. 3, the love of the home. 4, sympathy. 5, purity. 6, the sharing of hardships. 7, cheerfulness. 8, courage. 9, kindness. And 10, trustfulness. These were the virtues in order. What else did the Bible say about the duties of a wife to a husband? In Ephesians 5:33, it says this: the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. The word "see" is in italics. That means that it's not in the original manuscript. It was placed there for smooth reading of the sentence. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband, that she obeys her husband, that she praises her husband, and that she honors her husband. A wife can alienate the affections of her partner in life. If she's irritable, if she's fault-finding, if none of his ways please her, if she takes no interest in his plans and in what he does, if she forsakes her home when she should be there and seek happiness abroad, if at home she never greets him with a smile, if she is wasteful with his earnings, extravagant in her habits, it's going to be impossible for the prevention of the effects upon this home that will widen the bridge, make a gulf between the husband and the wife. I've noticed in my counseling, and the highest percentage of my counseling, according to surveys that I've personally taken of my own ministry, has to do with marital relationships. When a wife perceives the slightest evidence of alienated affection in her husband, she should inquire at once whether she is not given the occasion for it. Maybe she's exhibited such a spirit that has tended inevitably to produce such effect. Husband and wives can be happy together, and the happiness depends upon the just view of the marriage relationship. It's a respect, as the Bible said, in essence. Wives should manifest this character to be worthy of the love that they owe their husband. They must respect, praise, honor him. A couple came to my office last year. Our love has died, they said. Their love hadn't died. They killed it. They murdered their love. Love just doesn't stay once you get married and fall in love. You've got to keep in love. If you have only the amount of love that you had now when you made the vows, your marriage is in trouble. Love must be built upon. And the great illusion of our time is that love is sustaining. Love is not sustaining at all. It's not my purpose to elaborate on how couples drift apart. That's an entirely different subject. But the scripture says a wife must see to it that she respects her husband, she obeys, she praises her husband, and that she honors him. In conclusion, remarks from husbands who have come to me, papers, manuscripts, books that I have read regarding this, place upon my manuscript here the following comments, and I think it's very, very important. The woman must be becomingly dressed. Those young brides who find first jobs, and indeed those older brides and those older people, evolve around a relationship at the place of business and at work that is a little different than it might be at the home. For example, frequent visits to the washroom gives them the opportunity to keep their hair in place, to keep their face on straight, to say nothing of the lipstick, the nail polishing, the right dab of perfume behind the ear. And this is what hubby has come to believe is an accepted fact in human relationship, in office routine. Now, the illustration may be sort of far-fetched, but here he comes home for dinner, and what does he find? Well, it might happen that his one and only is in the throes of cooking turnips and cabbage, and the aroma could slew Goliath when he opens the door. He makes his way through the steamy house, and he's fortunate if without radar he can even find his wife. But when he finds his wife, what does he behold? He finds someone who is not the vision of loveliness that he has left at home earlier, but he has found someone with curlers in her hair, and as a result of this, a soiled house dress and a tale of all the woes that happened to his spouse with the children from breakfast on. No wonder many husbands gulp down their dinner and find excuse to leave the house and go back to their work at nighttime. Now, many have to do this, I understand. But when your husband doesn't have to do it and finds excuses to do this, well, then maybe I should pass on these words. Take time out during the day to take care of your hair. Slip on a fresh dress occasionally before your one and only comes home. Don't take him for granted. If you have to have cabbage and turnips, have it, cook it early in the morning and air out the house at least. Then when he comes home, he will think that you are the most beautiful woman in the whole world. His house is his castle, not his stable, if you've tidied up just a little bit before he comes home. Now let me insert very quickly, this works both ways. I have known wives who have loved their husbands dearly, but whose love has been lost because of the husband's untidy habits and situations and personal habits, etc., etc. So it works both ways. But how wonderful it is when a husband loves his wife or wife loves her husband, and they have this real, real love that grows day by day. You live in a happy house. Wives, it was Mrs. Eisenhower who said, if I were a bride today, she writes, a wife does not have to be dolled up in expensive clothes all the time, but I think it's a dreadful thing for a pretty bride to go around in cold cream or curlers or a sloppy dress. Who ever heard of a secretary wearing a spotted dress to the office because it's just the office and who'll see me but the boss? The husband is the boss, Mrs. Eisenhower said, and don't forget it. Well, these are husbands and these are wives. All with many, many faults, but with God's help taking the scriptural duties, a wife can become that perfect wife. And let me review these scriptural duties. Number one, a wife must not leave her husband. Number two, for this child I prayed, with all the ramifications of being a mother. Three, You wives submit unto your husband's leadership, willingly obey him in everything. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. And then 4, a wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying and honoring him. How wonderful it is to fall in love. Years ago, there was a man who found his one and only. He did not want to leave her. He wanted to become engaged. And this he did. But when he went to the doctor, he was told that he was going blind. And it was only right, and the Christian thing at least to do, to tell his fiance that he was going blind. And according to the doctors, it would be very soon. He told his fiance this, and she broke the engagement. The days went by into weeks, the weeks to months, the months into years. 20 years passed by, and neither one of them married. She finally came to him, and he replied, "No, she can't come now. She has passed entirely out of my life." Because here was a woman who was loved, but who yet was incapable of real, unselfish, and sacrificial love. Wives, give your love to your husband. And then, according to our text, you'll find rest in the house of your husband. 1 Peter 3, in the same way you wives must submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if some of them do not believe God's word, they will be won over to believe by your conduct. It will not be necessary for you to say a word, for they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. Your beauty should consist of your true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's sight. For in this way the devout women of the past who hoped in God used to make themselves beautiful. They submitted themselves to their husbands. May we stand as we pray. Bless our Father, the wives. We pray that you would give to them a new sense, a fresh desire to become that real special perfect wife, striving with your help to become that. We're thankful for the wives who are present. They have found in their husband their love, and we pray that they would find rest in the home of their beloved. We pray for the wives, that they may take these scriptural admonitions, live by them, and thus do their part as would indeed their husbands do their part to making their house that very special house on the block that is seen and known by its Christian loving conduct. We pray, our Father, your blessing upon us now as we sing this concluding hymn, that we might realize that in a very special way, we have a charge to keep. A charge to keep to one another, and a charge to keep to you. Amen. As we sing hymn number 320, a time for rededication on the parts of wives present. Above all, it's a time of great decision to become a Christian. And if you have become a Christian, the next step is baptism according to the scripture. Seek out a church. We would trust you would unite with our church. Young or old, this is your decision as we sing hymn number 3. Which is given into the treasury, and also to bless that one who gives.